I see your Bibles this morning. I see your pens, and your bulletin. Turn to John chapter 13, please. It is so good to be back in the U.S. of A. When you go away, if you're a visitor, we just got back. We were going for 2 weeks in Africa. I just got back yesterday afternoon. And I've had about 30 people ask me two questions, so I'll answer them for you. Am I tired? No. And what time is it? It is 11 o'clock. So whatever clock says, that's what time it is. It's got to be. But we were in the airport yesterday in London. Whenever it was, the time it was then. And the airport in London is the hub of so many different countries, and there's so many different people there. And I just was craving to talk to somebody from America. You really can't tell. People look so similar. And so this guy was in the line. I didn't know if he was African-American or African. So I just like, you know, I'm going to ask this dude, is he from America? Because I just want to talk to somebody from America. And I'm really shy talking to people I don't know. So I go, hey, brother, you from the USA? He said, yeah, what's happening, man? I was like, good. So we talked for like a little, but it's so good to be back and see all y'all. We spent a couple days in London coming home, and I did not think I would like it as much as I did. It reminded me of New York City shrunk down because all the streets are real narrow. They made them for horses. And I was in London. You ever see the guys that the guards with the big hats, and they can't talk to you? So, they had the guys standing up, and then the guys on the horses. So the guys on the horses, and I didn't realize they couldn't talk. I remember kind of vaguely remembering that. So one, this guy was on a horse, and I said, hey, what's happening, man? What's your name? And he just wouldn't talk to me. Someone said, you can't talk to them. I was like, oh, you can talk to them. They just can't talk back. So we went to this other place, and this guy was, he just got on duty because they only stand there for an hour, and then they switch them every hour. So this guy's standing there. And I went up literally right next to him, like this close, like 2 inches. I'm like, hey, man, I know you can't talk to me, but my goal is to make you laugh. I'm going to make you laugh. And he was standing there, and I could see his lip quivering. And I says, I know you're holding it back. I can see you holding it back. So then, and as soon as I said it, he goes and starts walking away. And my kids are saying, what did you say to him? He had an M16 in his hand, a big bayonet. But we had a great time. Went to Uganda, went to Kenya, went to a safari. We did two crusades. We went to orphanages. We went, and then we stopped to London on the way back. It was a great trip. But let's pray, because I have to tell you a lot about it in the next couple of weeks. But I want to pray that God would minister to you today in a special way. So let's say a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for safe travel. Thank you that you have planes and we can go around the world and share the gospel anywhere. Thank you for the open doors of the places we went to. And I pray that you would encourage us today. I pray you change our lives today. That's why we come to church, to get our lives changed. I pray that we would let you do that. In Jesus' name, amen. The last thing we did in Africa was go to a safari in the Masai Mara game park. I don't know how many square kilometers it was, 1,000. I don't know, it was probably as big as San Diego and LA combined, something ridiculous like that. And when we were driving through, we had a guy, we were in a Range Rover or something, and we had the same guide every day, and these brothers speak like, 40 languages and, yelling at each other, it's just unbelievable. And then they talk English and they talk, French and Swahili and whatever. And so we're driving, we're following this car, because we had a four-wheel drive and all the other vans were two-wheel drive, so they kept getting stuck. We had to pull them out. And so we always had a van near us. And we're driving down the road, and the guides will usually see animals before we see them, because what do we know? And we're driving, and the guard and the guy in the other van stops, and he looks to the left, and then our guy looks to the left, and so we all look to the left. We don't see anything. Then the guy goes, "Banana! Banana! Banana!" And then our guy goes, "Banana!" And they start talking to each other. And we're like, whoa, we're all looking like, you know, and we're like, man, they're playing with us, right? They're messing with our head. He goes, and so our guy goes, he sees two rhinos. Now, a rhino is like as big as that wall, right? How come I don't see the rhino? So they get their binoculars on, and they're trying to point it to us. And I'm thinking, there's no rhinos out there because, you know, we would see it. These rhinos were like 3 miles away. Okay, maybe two. But they were probably about 2 miles away, literally. Way, it was like if you were standing here and they were at PB, you know. I'm not lying. Okay, maybe literally the distance from here to, say, the stadium, okay? Wherever the stadium, I don't know the directions, but it's about 2 miles from College Avenue to the stadium. And these rhinos, and the guy goes, "I see two rhinos and they're fighting." So I get the binoculars, and sure enough, these rhinos were running like 30 miles an hour chasing each other. They're like little tiny dots. I was like, y'all some bad dudes right there, okay? So we drive down the road, and then we see to the right, these two, about a mile away, these two gazelles. Now, there's gazelles and these little Bambi things. Those are probably the most boring thing because you see them everywhere, okay? So it's not like a big deal. They don't really do anything. They just run and eat grass, and you see them everywhere. So he's looking at these. There's just two of them. Usually there's like 50 of them. So there's two of them. And they're all looking at him with the binoculars. I'm like, what's the big deal? And they're like this. They're not moving. So I'm like, you know, whenever we saw something, we would have to say, okay, let's go. We've seen enough. You know, he's stopping for our sake so we can look at something. And when we're finished, we go, okay, let's go. So I'm like, let's go. I'm done looking at that. He goes, no, something's happening. I'm saying to myself, ain't nothing happening. They're not even eating grass. They're not moving. He goes, no. There's something going on. He looks in the binoculars. He goes, ah. Then he drives over. I'm like, why are we driving over here? Well, the reasons the gazelles were frozen is because there was a cheetah looking at them. So I'm like, you the man. So we get over there, and there's a cheetah with three cubs. I mean, the cubs were like this big. And they were sitting in the grass, and the cheetah was stalking these two gazelles. So we're in the van here, and the cheetah's like where the wall is. And he's like this. She's like. Then she's like. I mean, it was like, this is TV, Animal Planet, Wild Kingdom, Discovery, all that. And we're taking pictures of, I mean, and I'm thinking there's like seven vans looking at this cheetah. And we ended up leaving because the gazelle ran away, and then 10 minutes later, people say they saw him kill the gazelle. We missed it. So we said they were lying. They really didn't see it. But when we looked at the gazelle, all I saw was two gazelles standing. What he saw was something different. His perspective on it was totally different from ours. He knew, based on their body language, that there was something they were watching. And the reason they were watching it, because their life was in danger. His perspective was totally different than ours. I've told you many times about how my wife hates to fly. She cries, calls out to Jesus, squeezes our fingers to death. And so when we left, and all this story has a relevance to my message, I'm not just talking to be talking. When we left Uganda to go to the safari, we were in a little 10-seater plane, and me and another pilot were flying. Reason for fear number one. And we flew into one airport. It was about an hour flight, and then we flew into the game park, which is really just a dirt field, a dirt runway. And so when we landed on the first airport, she was in the back crying, and as soon as we touched down, she says, I saw her, she mouthed that to me. She said, I don't want to go back. In my mind, you know, I'm saying to her, oh, honey, it's okay, it's okay. In my mind going, girlfriend, you're going back up, because we are going back, we're getting gas, and we're leaving. But I didn't say that to her, you know, I wanted to be a compassionate husband. So we get the gas, do our stamp our passports, and, you know, we get out, get a little something to eat. She's off tripping, and we get it back on the plane. And the pilot says, you know, I'm going to give you some headphones. We'll give worship music. So she goes, okay. And she's like, Jesus, Dave, keep it, Jesus, 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 Jesus. She, you know, she don't speak in tongues a whole lot, but sometimes she'd be just, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Planes kind of bring the spirit out, you know what I'm saying? So we take off, and we get headphone music, and she falls asleep. She wakes up. We're over this game park, and it's literally thousands of miles of just green grass. You know those trees in Africa that come up and they're flat on the top? It was unbelievably beautiful. And all of a sudden, now we see animals, giraffes, elephants. We're in this plane. And so in order to really see them good, you got to turn the plane sideways. So now I'm like, okay, you just gonna have to cry. So he turns the plane sideways, and everyone's looking out the window. I mean, we're literally falling out of the plane like this. And then I go, elephants on the right. So he turns the plane back this way. Giraffes on the left, turns the plane back. And we're going, and I'm not even wanting to look back, right? Because I know she's going to mess up my trip. If I see her throwing up, I'm going to be like, hey, you know, I can't have fun. So I just want to enjoy it, and I don't want her to spoil my fun, you know what I'm saying? No, I'm kidding. She was actually looking out the window. So we land, and I say to her, how you feeling? She takes off her headphones and says, that was fun. I was like, an hour ago, you all wanted to divorce me because I wanted to take you up in the plane. The music changed her whole perspective. Just as the safari guide saw the gazelles different from me, and just as the music helped her experience that flight different, so this trip, when we left for 2 weeks without email, without phones, without our lives here, it changed our whole perspective on our life here. And what I want to encourage you today is that you let God change your perspective on your life. Because every single one of you sees your life from your perspective. But God has another perspective. You can look at the same thing that God's looking at and see something totally separate, different than him. The Bible says that God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And when God sees your problems that you call problems, your financial status that you call a financial status, your personal life, your dating situation, your career situation, you may look at it one way and God says, you know what? I look at it totally different. I see it as a blessing. So I'm going to look at four areas specifically, and I pray that God would adjust your perspective on them. Being away for so long, when I was on a plane yesterday coming home, I had to write my phone number on a form, on the customs form. I couldn't even remember my phone number. And I wrote it, and I said, is that right? I actually wrote it wrong and had to correct it. Being away for a long time, it's like almost going on a food fast. God deprives you of what you think you need, only to help you realize you don't really need it. I've had so many people ask me, what does a food fast have to do with spiritual things? I said, the only way you can know is to stop eating. And when you stop eating for 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 days, which we've done, then you realize, you know, I don't need food. And guess what? I don't need TV. I don't need this. I don't need that. I don't need that. And you realize that all you need really is God. What we've experienced in Africa was thousands of people who don't have the things we have, but they had so much peace. They don't have physically what we had, but they have spiritually what we're trying to get. And it was confusing to some. It's like, how come they don't have TVs and cars and they have to walk hours to get there? I mean, we were at the camp at the safari resort, and there was a Maasai warrior there. had his Maasai robe, his beads on his head, his spear in his hand, and sandals on his feet. And he walked us from the car to the desk. At least he walked me from the car to the desk. And I was talking to him. You know, I was like, you know, where do you live? I live 3 hours that way. 3 hour walk. When's the last time you walked 3 hours? Anywhere other than the mall. I mean, if you think about it, it's the only place probably you walk 3 hours in the mall. And that ain't me. That's, you know, most of y'all's women out there. I know your brothers out here walking in 3 hours. We sit on those benches outside the stores. Amen. Amen. It's funny. I go to the mall. I go to the mall. It's funny how you can go to the mall. You can see guys. And we just kind of all kind of migrate over to the same. Yeah, how you doing? Man, I can't wait to go home. First thing, John 13:35, the first blessing, perspective, was our perspective on relationships and people. One of the things that was so obvious was how nice, kind, humble the people were. I know it sounds like a generalization, but it was really true. Everybody you met, Christian or non-Christian, was very nice, humble, and kind. Sir, ma'am, can I get that for you? And I was thinking about Christians, because some of these people were not Christians, who I'm referring to. We, people should know us for being kind. When people meet you as a Christian, they should not have to have you tell them you are a Christian. They should know it by your attitude. Boom. Period. Look at verse 35 of chapter 13, John. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When people meet you, do they experience your love? Or are you just an American who happens to go to church? There's a difference. Because you go to countries where people have nothing. All they have is God, which is really the point, is that all we have God. Our Christian mandate is not to get things and God, or is not to advance ourselves and God. It's to have God. Now, if we are advanced and we get an education, we acquire things, we acquire money, we acquire status. In addition, that's up to God. Promotion does not come from the east or west, it comes from the Lord. If God does that, that's fine. It's up to him. But that's not our job. Our job is to get God and reflect God. Remember we talked about the bling-bling effect in a diamond? A diamond does not have any light on its own. It only has the ability to reflect light. That's the bling-bling effect. Okay, so when you look at it, you go bling-bling, ooh, like that. That's what makes a diamond worth money. Matter of fact, we saw the crown jewels in London, the biggest diamonds, I want to say the Star of Africa. What do they call it, the African diamond? It was like 352 carats. That's a whole lot of rabbits. It was like this big. That brother has some bling bling effect, but it has no light of itself. You have no light of yourself. You only have the ability to shine God's light. And how do you do that? Love people, especially people you don't know. I mean, one of the people we met was the First Lady of Uganda. She spoke at our crusade in Uganda, and actually she sat up in this, they had a special section for her in the stadium to sit with a little canopy over it and chair, red carpet, and we got to sit up there with her. We're sitting up there, my royal subjects. Actually, she did come, she waved everybody, you know, it was a big stadium, and she was very friendly, very nice, and we happened to tell her, oh, when we went up to introduce, when I went up to speak, I introduced my family and told all these kids it was my daughter's birthday, and they sang happy birthday for my kids, all these thousands of kids singing happy birthday to her. Well, the next day, we spoke at the First Lady's Youth Conference, and she happened to ask us to come to meet her in her office. We go in her office. It's a very nice lady, very committed to the Lord, because she spoke at the crusade and read a 10-page statement and had all kind of scripture in it. She told her, listen, if you're going to become what you want to become, you need Jesus Christ. I mean, she was just laying it out. We go to her office the next day, and she has 3 gifts for my daughter's birthday. And I'm like, now this lady is for real. And we sat there and talked for a few minutes. She was very personable. And she was very humble and very loving towards us, as hopefully we were towards her. Can you and I, as regular Christian people, do that every day? Think about it. Think how many people in your life you use, you treat bad, you are rude to, you walk by and don't care about anything about it. You don't really care about what they think, how they feel. You're not really sensitive to what they're going through. The Bible says right here, this is how you know. If you could do this, then everything else is going to happen. Mama said, matter of fact, the Bible says that all the law and the prophets, all the Bible rests on this, is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Can you do that? Can you call somebody sir? Are you above that? Or someone ma'am? Or can you let someone go first? Or have a better piece of the cake than you? Or the last bit of the ice cream that you want? Very simple thing. Very simple thing. Fellas, the Bible says that a man is supposed to love his wife as he loves his own body. What does that mean? When you're tired, you have to assume your wife is tired. When you're thirsty, you have to assume your wife is thirsty. When you're cranky, you have to assume your wife is cranky, and you take care of her needs before you take care of yours. Ooh, can you do that? That's what this is right here. And what happened was we were surrounded by people who that's how they live. They were serving. Matter of fact, when I went there, it was my third time going. One of the things that I was studying on my own was the relationship between the Africans and the white people who come to Africa and comparing it to my experience as an African-American and white people in this country. Because all my life, I've experienced personally and around me racism. And it has affected me as it has people who've been subjected to that. So I went there looking at, wanted to see how the blacks, and by the way, they don't call themselves blacks, the Africans, relate to the white people who come there. And I quizzed many of them on their relationship. Just wanted to know how they view that. And I was talking to one of the people I was talking to was the Archbishop of the Presbyterian Church there. He came to the hotel to meet us. He had a big, long, purple robe, purple hat, big old cross. He was a very nice guy. And I asked him about that because he said he goes to America a lot. And he says, we look at foreigners in this country as guests. That's what they are to us, guests. I was like, what an interesting perspective. Do we look at foreigners in this country as guests? We don't. Why? It's because we're arrogant. We look at the Mexicans that come over the border as stealing our jobs instead of people who are just trying to survive. We look at people who don't speak our language as people who just don't speak our language. We look at them as, what's wrong with them? Why are they so stupid? When, in fact, they probably speak more languages than you do. Matter of fact, when I was in a cab a few nights ago, coming from a restaurant to the hotel, the driver, this is in England, was from Morocco. And I never met a brother from Morocco, so, you know, I got a lot to talk about. And what's funny about being in England is everybody has the same English accent, but they look, you know, you got a Chinese guy with an English accent, got a white guy with an English accent, you know, a Filipino guy with an English accent, got a Moroccan guy with an English accent. And we started talking, and he was really had a lot of anger in him because I started asking him about some of this stuff. He said, yeah, you know how in America, and he was right, but he had anger. He says, you know, in America, when you go there and you don't speak English, they call you stupid. But if they come to our country and don't speak our language, they call us stupid. Yet we speak three languages. What's up with that? And I'm thinking, brother, you're right. You know what? Because we speak one language. But most people in the world, two, three. And when you ask them, you know what they'll tell you? Oh, I just speak three. But I'm working on my fourth. They'll tell you that. I'll just speak. Most of the people we ask, that's what they'll say. They feel almost embarrassed that they don't speak five and six. But do we see them as guests? As Christians, guess what? Our citizenship is not San Diego. It's not America. Our citizenship is with God. And everybody he brings into our life, he brings into our life so we can love them. So they can see his love. Period. End of story. Not take advantage of. Not manipulate. Not walk on. Not try to put ourselves above, but to put ourselves below. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in everything in lowliness. Esteem others better than yourself. That's a hard thing, unnatural thing to do. But it's biblical. And we got 2 weeks of that. People serving. And you know what? They didn't serve thinking, well, I'm a servant. I'm below you. It's okay. This is my job. I'm just a humble guy just like you. How can I help you? That's it. And I was like, you know what? That's how we should be. That's just how we should be. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. God gave me a new perspective on time. T-I-M-E, time. Tick, tock. Tick, tock. There are 365 days in a year, 12 months, 52 weeks, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, and 31,536,000 seconds. What is time? Time is an opportunity. It's an interval of opportunity. God has given every single one of us 31 million opportunities. What are you going to do with them? What do you spend those opportunities for? When I was in Africa, I didn't get to see a lot of Sports Center, even though it did come on. But most of this ESPN was European ESPN. Cricket. Rugby. Soccer. And they had cricket, rugby, soccer commentators. They even had the 25 best cricket players of the century show. And I'm like, click. You know, I'm thinking, you know how much time I waste watching SportsCenter? The Falcons lost yesterday. But I will watch the news again to see if it really did happen. God has given you 31,536,000 opportunities every year. What do you do with it? Me? Cell phone? Email? Computer? 8 million things going on. And for 2 weeks, I didn't have my cell phone. I still haven't seen my emails since 15 days ago. And I found myself in a Range Rover in the middle of nowhere looking at 10 elephants eat trees, not thinking about anything in the U.S. of A. at all, having no desire to rush to come back home, which I haven't been in that place I don't know how long. And God said, reevaluate right now before you go back there, and everything starts going again. Every single one of us are in a rat race to some degree, and guess who the rat race is from? A lot of times the devil. In other words, you're running around trying to do stuff you don't need to be doing. You're going to run out of here. You're going to walk out of here real quick for no reason. And some of y'all shake my hand. Some of y'all just won't. You just walk right by. You'll get to your car. You'll be frustrated in the parking lot. If there is a parking lot, I heard there's a lot of construction over there. You'll be frustrated for no reason. You'll be mad because someone cut in front of you when it doesn't really matter. You're going to get home. You'll get home. You'll rush, and the devil's going to be laughing at you, and God's going to be saying, what are you rushing for? Where are you going? Your house is going to be there. Your food's going to be there. If you got no food, it ain't going to make it be there by you getting there quicker. Nothing's going to change. And God says, I've given you 31,536,000 opportunities every day. Do you waste them or do you invest in them? How much time do you pray? How much time do you read your Bible? For real, 5 minutes? Hour? How much time do you sit before me? The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. How much time do you actually... That's enough. Do you be still? Our culture. Boom, 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 boom. Now, me, I'm a go, 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 go person. It drives me crazy to watch people stand around and do nothing. I go crazy watching them do it, much less do it myself. God says, no, I'm going to wind you down, brother. I'm going to take your battery out. Whenever I see cows in fields, You ever see a cow in a field? His whole life, this is all he does. And you ever wonder, does he ever go crazy just doing that? They don't. When we were driving to the airport, it was funny, and whenever you're in a rush, there's always something to slow you down, right, man? So when we're at the safari, we're driving down this dirt road, I figure, okay, it's going to take 30 minutes to get to the airport. It's going to take 30 minutes. There's going to be no traffic because there's nothing out here. Sure enough, we get on this dirt road, we go literally 2 minutes, and there's like 9 giraffes right on the side of the road. Everyone stopped. There's like a giraffe 20 feet right there, drinking water with his legs spread. So everyone stops to see the giraffe. You can literally, then we go 30 seconds more, literally 30 seconds more, and 100 Cape buffalo cross the street. Now, if you don't know what a Cape buffalo is, literally probably one of the toughest animals in Africa, in the world, is a Cape buffalo. They're all black. They have these ugly horns that come over their head, like the little mustache that flips up. And they don't back down to nothing, not lions, anything. And when you look at them, you stop. They're eating grass. They will all stand up and just look at you like this. What you want to do? So we're in the car, and they're just like, and they're eating. Then another one looks up, and the driver said they will charge the car with no warning. They'll just, and so they cross the street. So we let them cross. They cross the street. Then 2 minutes, not even 2 minutes, 30 seconds later, after we get, now we're on our way to the airport. We're trying to rush. We're in Africa. We just learned 2 weeks of relaxation. Now we're rushing to get to the airport. We go 30 seconds more, and a bunch of elephants cross the road. Now there's 10 of them. 5 go across. 5 won't cross. They're literally right on the side of the road. 1 charges our car. Tuss everything. I'm thinking, I think God's trying to tell us to slow down. I want to challenge you to learn the speed of slow. The speed of slow. How many times have you done something fast only to do it again? And again. And then you're mad. That God would tell you, step back. I know you live in America. I know you got cell phones, email, digital cameras, computers, fast cars. Slow down. Hang with me. Watch me go ahead of you and boom, 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 boom. And you can sit here and be with me. Relax. Relax. Now turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I want to encourage you in your perspective on your material things, your pursuit for material things, money. Look at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? I did a video on anger violence for a bunch of teenagers, and part of the video I had to teach why people get angry in the first place. It was on conflict resolution. Why do people have conflict in the first place? You ever wonder that? Every single one of us get mad. Some of y'all are mad right now. You don't want to be here. Or you want me to stop talking or something. But there's only one reason why every single one of us get mad or frustrated. And we all do. Amen? Some of us do several times a day. One reason. Because we don't get what we want. Look what it says. It's not my opinion. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You want something. You think it's going to give you pleasure. You think it's going to satisfy a need. Guess what? If you adjust what you want, you'll never get mad. In other words, if you say, I don't want anything, it don't matter. You want me to go last? That's okay. You ever go in a buffet line and someone cuts in front of you? Anybody ever go to Hometown Buffet? Hometown got some grub, okay? And you go in there and they got those little chocolate chip cookies that they make, or those little oatmeal raisin cookies, or whatever it is, and someone cuts in front of you. Why does that bother you? Because you wanted to be in front of them. If you didn't care, then it wouldn't bother you. It sounds like a very simple thing, but if you applied it to every area of your life, let's say you didn't care how much money you made, you wouldn't bother you if you didn't get a raise. Let's say you didn't care where your office was. It wouldn't bother you that they stuck you in the back with no window. Let's say if you didn't care whether you had a boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, or husband because you trusted that God was going to do whatever he wanted you to do. He was going to give you whatever you needed. You wouldn't care that so-and-so went out with so-and-so. You wouldn't care. It wouldn't bother you. Let's say you didn't care what kind of car you had. Then it wouldn't bother you that you didn't have a car. But you had a bike. Matter of fact, in London, they had these little tiny, I think they were electric cars. I didn't really find out, but they were like this big. They were literally like this wide from back to front. And I've never seen them in America. But I don't know if any of y'all would be found caught in one of those things. But if you didn't care and it was $2,000 and it was going to last 10 years and it cost, all you had to do was plug it in your outlet every night, guess what? You would be fine. And there's so many things that the devil tells us you have to be happy. And it's your job to get it. God's not going to provide it. That's where you get this from. And when you go out and you see thousands and thousands of people that have nothing that you have, and yet they have everything you're searching for, you go, maybe I don't need my car. Maybe I don't need my convertible. Maybe my girlfriend doesn't need to look like that. Because a girl's looks ain't going to be what makes you happy in the long run. It's going to be your relationship with her. Same thing with the guy. It's in the heart. And this says, where do wars come from? Because you want. You want. And my challenge to you is let it go. You don't need it. You don't need coffee. I know some of y'all walk up this morning doing like this. You needed your fix. You don't need it. And I'm going to say something that some of y'all are going to disagree with, but you're addicted to it. It's like drugs. How do you know? Stop. Watch what happens. You're addicted to it. You're addicted to it. You don't need TV. You don't need a new set of clothes every day for a month. You don't need, ladies, 40 pairs of shoes. So what does it matter that your girlfriend's seen you in the same shoes twice in the same month? So you don't. And when you see these people, there was a Maasai camp. I didn't go to the camp, but it was some of the people went. They had these mud huts. Excuse me. Cow manure huts. And in the hut, his parents' bed, children's bed, fire, place, food storage, and a bed for the baby animals. They patched the holes with the manure. The whole thing is made of manure, built by the wife. And you look at that, you go, oh my goodness. Thank you for wherever I live. Thank you that I have lights whenever I have them. Thank you that I have water even though I can't drink it. Thank you, God. For reals, thank you, God. Thank you that you have a TV that's broke that you can't get fixed. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10. Says, for the acquiring and possession of money is the root of all evil. Is that what it says? No. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Does that mean it's wrong to have money or nice things? Absolutely not. The problem comes is when you want it and you love it and you roll around in it and you think about it and you're consumed with it. Let me tell you something. God has given it to you as a blessing and a resource, but when you die, you cannot take it with you. Someone on our trip, she made a comment about the people and their love. She says she's been praying to see God's love the way she had it in those people's attitude. I said, you know what? God's love was in those people's attitude, but let me tell you something. You see God's love every day, you just don't know it. And everything he's given you is a symbol of God's love. Your health, your ability to speak, your ability to see, your ability to sit down, your ability to talk, your ability to walk out of here with your own two legs with no one helping you. It's a symbol of God's love. Where you live, the fact that you have Pop-Tarts at your house, it's God's love. The fact that you have a car that you can actually turn on and it will run if you have a car. The fact that you have a bus that you can't catch, that's God's love. And we're always looking for what we don't have. Imagine Adam and Eve. Imagine this. Adam and Eve in the garden, they have no sin. Now, what that means, I can't even fathom. How you can, what kind of existence you can have with no sin. Imagine Adam having full brain capacity. What does that mean? Woo. I don't even want to go there. Heck, we use 2, 3% of our brain. Imagine Adam and Eve, full brain capacity, no sin. God tells me that the whole planet, do whatever you want. Just leave that tree alone. Now let's think about this. I got the whole planet Earth. I got my woman. She got a man. Neither one of us got sin. Right? We're healthy. We're going to live forever. What am I going to do? Why am I messing with a tree? The one thing God said don't. That's how smart the devil is. God gives us all this beautiful stuff, and we get hung up on what we can't have. He's so smart. And what the devil's done in our society, you need that car. Forget the one you have. You need that house. Forget the one you have. You need those clothes. Forget the clothes you have. And we're so going like this, and God's like, why can't you enjoy what I've given you? Turn around. Look at what I gave you. See it from my perspective. Look at the ministry opportunities I give you every day. You're like complaining because people come into your life that are irritating. God's like, I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to use you to minister. I've given you the Bible. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you a mission. Look at all those hurting people I put in your life. And you get angry that they're in your life. You get frustrated with them. You get inconvenienced. I brought them to you. The last thing is worship. There was a, turn to Romans chapter 12. And let me say something. Singing a song here in church kind of, you are holy, holy, good. I don't know if you could call that worship. That's humming a tune. And I'm not saying it's not worship. But God wants all of this in worship. Worship is a response of respect when the true nature of God is revealed. He wants everything involved in worship. I remember when I first started singing, I wouldn't put my hands up. So I would just rock. Like at the Wailing Wall. Do a little bit of this. God says, give it up. So I would do this in my seat. Raise those hands, brother. Let it go. It's like, okay. do the Brontosaurus Rex worship. Alligator worship. Romans 12:1. I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, please present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Listen, you can't be cute when you worship God. Let it all, you're spitting when you're singing, let it spit. If your hair gets all messed up, let it all get messed up. And we're so, oh God, you know, I don't want to, they might look at me and maybe I can't sing. You can't sing. Most of y'all cannot sing. Just accept that fact. Don't try to sing. Just let it out. If we all can't sing together, then it's okay. There were some people staying in the camp. There were some people staying in the camp at the safari. We stayed in tents, but we were in the bougie tents. Then there were some people in the camping tents. And God bless y'all for staying in the camping tents. And one night, the last night, they saw these two guys walking with a goat on a stick. He was alive, tied up by his feet. And he was still alive. And then they saw on the menu that night that they were eating goat. That's presenting your body as sacrifice. The fire from the pit, the barbecue, consumed that goat, cooked that goat. The Holy Spirit fire wants to cook you. But it can't if you're sitting there like, okay, God, don't. We are so scared of God. God might change me. He might make me read the Bible. I might have to witness to somebody. Oh, my goodness, that might be hazardous to my health. We think that. Say amen, because you do. So what we do is we come to church and we're protected. We're like this. Go ahead, preach. You don't want God? Stay home. Watch TV. You need to come to God and say, you know what you don't need to do? Before you... Before you walk through that door, you know what you need to tell God? God, I need you today. And you know what, God? I need you in more ways than I realize. Because you know what, people come to church, they don't think they need God. If I just get something, I'll be all right. Well, no, you need more than something. You need a whole lot of something. And he says here, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brothers, according to God's mercy, present your whole body a living sacrifice. God, whatever you want me to do, whatever. We saw people worship with all their might. All their might. Because there is nothing else in life. We don't really know who, we don't really see God clearly. We see God in things. We need to see God for who he is. So, my encouragement to you is that you would let God, I'm going to ask the worship leaders to come up here, if you would let God, let him show you his perspective. We have 340 more days to this year. Is that you would say, God, I want to establish an aggressive spiritual plan to find you this year like I never found you before. I want you to do something in my life that you've never done before. I want that. When I was driving to the airport from Uganda, the pastor who was driving the van said, I want to tell you something about your group. I said, what? He says, your group is the most praying group that I've ever hosted here. And I've hosted, he told me three times. He said, I want you to understand this because I host a lot of groups. The reason being is because we made a conscious decision that we're going to pray. That's it. We got to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. You can't do anything but pray. You can't do anything until you pray. Pray is the work. But if you make a conscious decision, that's what you're going to do. Guess what? That's what you do. My encouragement to you, make a conscious decision today. This year is not going to be like last year. God, show me. I have this money. What do you want me to do with this money? I got a 401k. What do you want me to do with it? I got a car. I got my apartment, a house. My parents are giving me this. I got a job. I got an education. What do you want me to do? Let him do what he wants. If he wants to take you, the guy who flew us around in Africa in this little plane, he works for a ministry called AIM. They're flying missionaries. They fly missionaries. They do missionary flights. He flies into the Sudan a lot, gets shot at. He was a former Air Force top, I don't know if Top Gun applies to Air Force pilots, but he was a trainer in Air Force of pilot. And so I got to sit up in front with him, and he let me fly most of the time. And I was asking him to tell me some stories about when he almost died. And he told me some serious stories. But I said, how is it that you guys fly so close together, and why do you do that? He says, we fly three wings of 3 feet from each other, this far. And then they go, you've seen the Blue Angels do all that. He says, the reason we do that is because if we ever go into the clouds and we can't see each other, we don't want to lose each other, run into each other. So we have to stay close. And he says, when you fly 3 feet from another plane, I says, how do you guys do that? How do you turn? He says, all you do is look at the wing next to you. You never look ahead. I said, what? He says, you fly the whole time like this. You never look forward. You look at that wing, and you stay 3 feet from that wing. You just trust wherever he goes, you go. And if you go into the clouds and you can't see his plane, you just have to see the tip of his wing and trust that he's there. And when he turns, you turn. And you never look forward. Ain't that something? You know what? We're always looking, oh, where are we going? God's like, look at me. Look at me. And I'll guide you. Next thing you know, you'll go over here and you'll just drop something that you thought you needed. Then you'll go over here and you'll drop something. Next thing you know, you'll find yourself living a life you never would have engineered in your own mind. That's how God wants to lead every single one of you. Every year, I establish personal goals for myself in the ministry, and I set the bar a little higher, a little more than I know I can do, realistically do, on my own. My challenge to you is that this year you would do the same thing. You say, God, you know what? Go home today. I know there's the Jet game and the Raider game and there's all that stuff. You know, okay, whatever. It's going to be over by 4 o'clock. Okay? But before you go to bed tonight, sit down and go, God, I really want to read my Bible every day. I really want to pray. I want to learn what it means how to pray for an hour. I want to read my Bible and take notes and look up the answers to the questions that I have. Do that. I want to hear your voice. I want to walk by faith. Do that. That's the norm. I want to love my enemy. I want to get to the point where that person that gets on my nerves, I want to love them. Teach me, change my heart like that. Don't be normal. Okay? You know what Samson said? The Bible says it about Samson. Samson, y'all know who Samson was? Strong brother, about my height, my build, but he was very powerful. The brother had supernatural power. Why? He didn't get it from his muscles. That's not where he got it from. He got it from the Holy Ghost. You know what the Bible says? He told Delilah. Delilah said, Samson, where you get your power? Where you get your power? And Samson said, well, you know, if you tie me up in bowstrings, I'll be just like any other man. She tied him up. Boom, he broke him. Oh, Samson, you lie. Where you get your power? Where you get your... If you tie my hair in braids, you know, give me cornrows, I'll be just like any other man. But you know what he said? Listen to this quote. I'll be just like any other man. If you take my power away, I'll be just like any other man. But with my power, I'm better. Not better, more powerful. You don't want to be just like any other man or woman. You don't want to go to work and just be like the regular person. You want to be different. And not for different sake, but when you follow God, you will be different. I was watching Fear Factor in London. It was the only thing on TV. I was like, oh, let me watch this. The only reason I watched it is because this girl was on it, and she was talking trash to everybody on the show. And I said, oh, I have to watch her lose. It's the only reason I want that, because she was so evil to everybody else on the show. Evil. I said, you know what? That girl's miserable. She's very unhappy. That was her problem. She's miserable. You don't need to be miserable. You can say, Lord, you have all the stuff in my life for a reason. Use it. Show me. Show me. Open my eyes up so I can see your perspective. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Lord, we don't want to be normal. We want to be supernatural. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray for the Rock Church and everybody sitting here today listening on tape, that they would allow you to open their eyes. They may see their life, their opportunities, their money, their gifts, the way you see them. That where before they would see pain, now they would see opportunities for joy. Before, when they saw financial difficulty, now they would see opportunities to walk by faith. Well, before they would see people that irritate them, now they would see opportunities for ministry. Well, before they would see tough times, now they would see a challenge from God to grow and learn. Thank you. Lord, I pray that we would never be the same. That we would come to church not with our arms crossed, but our hearts open, ready to receive from you something we could not have planned or predetermined. And Lord, I pray this year will be a supernatural year for our church. I pray that we would be blessed and changed to serve for the Billy Graham Crusade, that our building project would move forward in leaps and bounds, that we'd be able to grow and serve infinitely more people, that you bring in all the resources to get that job done. Lord, we pray it's done your way, that you would be glorified. As when Gideon had 33,000 soldiers, you said it's too much, they would take the glory. Lord, we want you to have the glory. We pray you go before us, radically change our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing, but if you want to come forward for prayer, we're going to have people underneath the screens that will pray for you. I will be out by the door. If y'all could let me walk down this aisle, I'm going to come out and say hi to everybody. So let's sing a song.